I may be slow, but I'm moving. You know, isn't it an amazing sound? You know, choir, the instrumentalists, and all this. So good to have Scott and Gayla here. It's just a tremendous time of worship. Always enjoy hearing the praises of his people. My favorite part about it is when I hear you singing, and that's what we like to hear, is you singing as well. The book of Hebrews, that's where we are, the book of Hebrews chapter 7. This letter, the theme of this letter is the superiority of Jesus Christ. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, you've noticed that perhaps, and we're talking specifically about living in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? We've talked more and more and more and more and more and more and more about it, because this Hebrews is full of that. And so it's a tremendous thing to look at. Before I get going on, this is the subject of the day, Jesus the saving priest. I want to just go over a few things so you'll have this in the back of your mind as we go through. Now, I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to refer to them, but you might know about this list. There are 10 of them. No other gods before me. No idols or graven images. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Does this sound familiar yet? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. No murder. I mean, when the Hebrew is kind of more, got more oomph to it, you know. Thou shalt not. That's what, you know, it's just no murder. No adultery. No stealing, no lying, or bearing false witness, we call it, no coveting. When I read that list, certain things went through your mind. I don't know what those things were, but a lot of things just go through your mind when you hear that list. You don't hear the Ten Commandments mentioned like that very often. You probably know them. Sometimes people will say ridiculous things, and they'll say, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Someone would say, well, I think, you know, be a good person, you know, keep the Ten Commandments. And you probably think I am a smart aleck, because once in a while it shows that way. But I would never do this, but I want to. I want to say, well, your salvation depends on keeping the Ten Commandments. Do you know what they are? Can you name them? And most of the times people can't even name the Ten Commandments. I said, you mean you're thinking keeping the Ten Commandments is going to get you to heaven? You don't even know what they are? That's the way we are in this world today, but the Ten Commandments won't save you. And I want to give you an illustration to start out, because I think this will help. I've been trying to think about something that would help, and you really look like you could use some help. So I thought, I'll also try to make sure you're awake. Have you ever seen anybody in the ocean or swimming pool somewhere, and they're starting to drown? Well, say the ocean in particular. The ocean's kind of frightening to swim in. You don't know what's down there. You know, and you're swimming, and then you're being overcome by the waves, or you're being overcome by some kind of, you know, something's going on. You can't swim, and the ocean's about to take you out. And there are different people involved. When they find out this is going on, there's a guy on the shore going, he's drowning, he's drowning, look, he's drowning. That would be me. Because if you want me to go out there and get you, then it'd be, we're drowning, we're drowning, we're drowning. I might be able to save myself, but I forget about you. If I had to save you and me, we're both going down. But then there's somebody else who hears that. And they look out and they see, and he gets down off of his lifeguard stand and he takes off out there to save the drowning person. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of God is like the person. He's drowning! He's drowning! He didn't do a thing to save him. He just points out, he's drowning. The law points out we're drowning, but it takes Jesus to go out and save us. And if you can put that in your mind for the rest of the message, I think it'll help. I really do think it'll help, and I do want to do that. I want to help. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. We're talking about Jesus, a saving priest. We've talked last week about it. It's necessary. We needed a priest. It was necessary to have someone to come between us and God and help us. We needed that. Verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 7. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near. You didn't forget the illustration, did you? For on the one hand, there's, he's drowning. You got to set that aside. That doesn't save you. That doesn't help you. The law of God is perfect, but it doesn't help you become perfect. It just points out that you're not. And in case you wondered, if there's anybody in the room today wondering whether you're perfect or not, stand up and we'll help you out. We have witnesses. Get those who are closest to you to say, I can tell you they're not perfect. We know that. But we somehow think that we might still attain to something that will commend us to God and we can get to heaven on our own works. That's just ridiculous. So ridiculous. The law cries out, perfect law, completely correct. He is drowning. So I can't believe you'd say that about me. I'm not drowning. I'm just struggling a bit. Not really drowning. Yeah, you're drowning. Some people argue against the law and act like, well, maybe if my good outweighs my bad, you don't have any good. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one's good. You think you may be good compared to the, well, put it this way, you're terrible, but you might be better than your neighbor. But they're terrible too. Maybe this even more terrible, but we're all bad. Compared to God, we're all imperfect. Compared to each other, we're looking pretty good, but that's not the beauty contest we're entering. It says, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. This is a replacement. The first one is being set aside, being canceled, being annulled. And so, well, hold on, that sounds harsh. That the law of God, the Ten Commandments, could be put aside and canceled. It isn't that it's being done away with. It's just that it is saying, as far as saving you is concerned, you need to put aside the guy that's yelling and get somebody out there and save that person. That's all it's saying. The law of God remains, but there's a bringing in of a better hope. There's a better hope. If the guy's just yelling, just try harder. Just try harder. You're gone. But we're looking for somebody who's better. We're looking for a better hope. Hope is that, the word hope is a sure expectation of future good. It's a trust. It's like, I know something's going to happen now. I know for sure Jesus is going to save me. That's the hope word. We say, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope it doesn't do this. I hope it doesn't. No. The hope here, this word is, I know this is going to work. If you're out there and you're drowning and Jesus comes, you go, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to make it. What a glorious thing to discover. You could be here today and never have discovered that you're drowning. I just don't know. I feel like I'm okay, but I don't know if I'm okay. I've had people say before, you know, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I'm not really sure. I hope I'll be all right. Every time someone says that to me, I said, you're not going to be all right. You won't be all right. You got to know. And so, well, Pastor, what if they are saved, but they just don't know it? I said, well, I'm not going to count on that one. I'm going to talk to them like they're lost as they can be, like they're drowning. Sometimes they come up, their head's above water. Sometimes they go down. They look like they're drowning to me. I'm going to treat them like they're drowning. I'm not treating them like they're swimming. You look like you're drowning to me. If you don't know, you need to know. These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why the Bible was given to us, so we'll know. It's my job to help with that. So there's a better hope. Rather than somebody yelling, "You're drowning, you're drowning," is somebody coming out to save you. That's a better hope. We have a better covenant. Verses 20 to 22. "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he," that is Jesus, "with an oath through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever,'" speaking of Jesus, "so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The old covenant was the covenant of the law." The law that says, "You're drowning. You're drowning." Israel was, the laws of God were given, and Israel could not keep the law. The covenant was given, the old covenant was based on them keeping it, and they couldn't keep it. He said, "Well, they're just not as good as we are." Well, oh my, we need a mirror. Look into it that says, "Hey, I guess I'm not so hot either." Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we read through the Old Testament, but Israel was messed up. But somehow we don't think we are. Now, some of you have been, what's the word? Entrenched. That word is kind of onomatopoeic, right? Entrenched. Like you're stuck. You're entrenched in churchianity. You like that word? I didn't make it up. Churchianity. You've been in church all your life. You came to church before you were born. See anybody there yet? And you grew up in church. And you know what happens in churches? I'm going to give you a little bit of an insight, I think, that over the years I've discovered, and probably somebody told it to me and I've discovered it again in my brain, but this is the way I see it. If you go to church every Sunday, every week of your life, and you get to be an adult, what have you learned? I'm afraid you might have thought something you shouldn't think. That's why I try to be careful. I try to be careful that I explain the gospel as much as I can as I preach, because if you go to church every Sunday, hey, try it when you go on vacation. I know what you just thought. You go to church on vacation? We do. When we go to other churches, obviously, go on vacation, go to church, and what do you hear? And we try to pick a good church, you know, and we try to go to a good church and solid believing, Bible based, you know, and we'll hear a message from the Bible that's just, man, it's a great message from the Bible. You learn things from the Bible, but you don't hear the gospel. The gospel is not shared in every passage of the Bible. The good news that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, so you could, by repenting and believing in him, you'd have eternal life. That's not in every passage in the Bible. You know that. The whole Bible is about that, but you can learn a lot of things from different parts of the Bible and how to live the Christian life. You go to church all your life, you learn how to live the Christian life. And if you're not getting the gospel, what you are getting is, I've got to be a good person and live the Christian life, so I'll be a Christian. It's not completely your fault that you thought that. It might be the preachers. I mean, I might not have helped you. If you come upon a Sunday and I don't share the gospel, a friend comes with you to church and I don't share the gospel, I've done a disservice. So I try to do that, try to incorporate it. It's what it's all about. And you discover you're not good enough. And it dawns on you. One day it dawns on you, you could be at church all your life. Some of you today, during this service, sometime, maybe during the invitation time when we're praying and concluding all things, right where you sit, you just need to say, "Lord Jesus, I have been trying to live the Christian life without knowing you. I thought I knew you, but I don't. Would you come into my life and take over my life? Free me up from trying to live the Christian life on my own." You can't do it. You're drowning. And Jesus will rescue you. That's so much better. A better covenant is the new covenant. The old covenant is the law. The new covenant is the new covenant in his blood, that he died and shed his blood to pay for your sins and for mine. That's the new covenant. Where you get a new heart, one that's alive. not made of stone, one where you're alive to God. Do you get up every morning and say, I'm just so alive to God. Thank you, God, for the morning. Some people get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. And some of them get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. Now, which one are you? Don't raise your hands. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But do you have that relationship with God? This is great. This is a great life. In difficulty is wonderful. God is always with you. His presence is always. Is that the way you live? Is that the way you think? Jesus brings a better priesthood. There's a mediation to take place in the old covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Whoops, he died. We got to get another one. Whoops, he died. We got to get another one. They served from 25 years old to 50 years old. And when someone died, they had to be replaced. And they were constantly having to replace the priest because they were dying. But there's a priest. There's a priest that will not die. You'll never have to replace Jesus. Forever he lives. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So what does that mean? You know, we are not a very formal church, are we? I know I'm dressed pretty nice right now, but I mean, if, lipstick on a pig kind of thing. But you know, there's some churches when you go in, it's like, oh man, this is like the robes and just very formal. And even people who are called priests in some churches, and you go, oh, what's this about a priest? You know, the Bible says when you come to Christ, you're a priest. So, Pastor, I didn't know I was a priest. Well, what is it talking about? You represent God to people and people to God. You represent God to people and people to God. That's what a priest does. But now, in some place in the old covenant, you had the priest, they had to make the sacrifices first for their own sins, the innocent animals dying for the guilty party, and it was a symbol. It never did satisfy the wrath of God. It couldn't, the Bible tells us, but it was a visual of blood everywhere. And these priests had to do this all the time. They stood the whole time they served. They were there doing this. And it never ended. It never ended. And it never brought people to God. It never worked. It never worked. It's almost like throughout the history. Now, you know, there's Adam and Eve, and there's, you know, there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then there's Joseph, and then you go down and Moses. Then the old covenant was instituted. So what was happening before then? What's happening after then? We'll get into that in a little bit, but it's a better covenant. A better covenant because the priest is permanently standing there. He's not only the priest that presents the offering. He is the offering. He presented himself as the offering. The perfect Lamb of God is presented by the priest who's the perfect priest. It's done. It's over. The old system is gone. It's removed. Not because it was imperfect as far as the law of God is concerned, is perfect, but the system only showed you your sin. The system only screamed, you're drowning, you're drowning. But then the new covenant came. Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood, and he says, I will save you to the uttermost. He saves us because he's a better, better saving priest. Verse 25, this is my favorite verse of this whole passage. This is so good. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That passage, that verse, he's able to save forever. Have you ever met people, you'll say, well, you know, I believe that a person who comes to Christ, that person is saved forever. They cannot lose salvation. He or she cannot lose salvation. Once you're in Christ, you're in forever. So, oh yeah, you're those Baptists, once saved, always saved. I look at them like that. So what do we mean? I'm a Baptist. I believe once saved, always saved. Well, that's what you Baptists believe. What do you mean, you Baptists? If that's the case, you ought to be a Baptist too, because that's what the Bible says. We believe the Bible. Whatever you are, Baptist, whatever you are, we believe the Bible. The Bible says, once saved, always saved. It says he is able to save forever. Somebody, I had a conversation with a gentleman. He was a friend of mine. He still is a friend of mine. Not as close as we used to be because of this conversation, but I'll tell you this. Well, he left the church over it, because we believe in our church, the Bible, that once you come to Christ, you're saved forever. And he said, well, no, I think you, he believed you could lose your salvation. I said, no, you can't. And I said, let's go with the most famous verse in the Bible. What is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't need to talk anymore, do we? He said, what do you mean? I said, if you have everlasting life and you lose it, it didn't last forever. It's not everlasting life. If you have everlasting life, it lasts forever. We're done. We weren't. A couple of more hours of conversation, passage by passage by passage, where it talks, this is one of them. So I don't know. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, those who come through Christ to God, as the Bible explains, save forever, forever, forever. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, he's always alive. As long as Jesus is alive and in heaven, you can be alive and in heaven. When is Jesus going to die? He's already done that. Out of the way. Death could not hold him. He's life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is life itself. When is life going to die? The last enemy that will be taken out is death. Jesus took it out. Removed it. It's the most beautiful thing. And he lives. He's interceding for us constantly. Forever. 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 The only way you can get kicked out of heaven is Jesus gets kicked out of heaven. And there's not a foot big enough to kick Jesus out of heaven. So you're in. Ah, I tell you, that's good stuff. You ought to put that in the Bible. They did, obviously. It's a better high priest. Look at this. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. I've got to stop there. Look at that list. Jesus is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Put your name up there. The opposite of all of those things are what you are. By yourself, that's what you are. You're unholy. You're guilty. You're defiled. You're part of the sinners. You're one of them. And you're not exalted above the heavens. You're lowered because of your sinfulness. Wow. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people? Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once and for all, Jesus offered up himself. I said once and for all. Did we get that? Is that going to change everything now? Just because I just said it? Because I just quoted it? It just takes everything away. Every time from now on, everybody in the house is going to know Jesus did it once and for all. It's done. One time. Why am I making a big deal out of that? Because people don't get this. It's done. He did it once and for all. He does not need to do it again. There are no sacrifices. There's no temple. For the old covenant is passed away. So we're not doing that anymore. It never did save anybody anyhow. It just yelled out, you're drowning, you're drowning. But sometimes, now hold on, somebody's going to get offended. And if you get offended, come talk to me. Sometimes I'll go to places, and maybe a funeral, maybe a wedding, maybe something, and there's religious ritual that takes place in which people celebrate the Mass. They call it the Mass. I lived in Massachusetts a while. I'm familiar with this. In the mass of the Catholic religious beliefs, they believe that this the wafer and the wine actually become the literal physical blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. And every time they celebrate mass, this celebration is crucifying Jesus again. He's dying again for your sins. Well, I guess that's stopping since I've read this passage. I guess that won't happen anymore. I guess I'm wrong. But next time you see it, you'll say, something wrong with that. Because something is wrong with that. And get that in there. You've got friends who are Catholics. We love them. I wouldn't have lived in Massachusetts 26 years if I didn't love Catholics. But I love them too much to lie to them. It ain't right, boys. It is not right for you to crucify Jesus every time you meet. He's been crucified once and for all. Take him down off of the cross. He's risen from the dead. And he didn't need to do it over and over and over and over again. He did it once. We call it Good Friday. It's over. It's done. Once and for all. His blood was powerful enough to pay for all sins, past, present, and future. People in the past, people in the present, people in the future, sins in the past, sins in the present, sins in the future, all of it, all of it. And if you don't believe Jesus' blood is good enough for that, you're in the wrong place. You're on the wrong planet. God made it clear in this passage, in his word. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Perfect. I feel so good when I preach this stuff because it's just so helpful to me. I feel so secure. You ever felt like you're just bulletproof? This is better than bulletproof. This is great. It's fireproof, bulletproof, every other proof. You cannot be touched when you're in Christ. You're in. It is my humble prayer that you are in, that you are in. I would like to look across the portals of heaven and see you there. See you there. But maybe you're a churchianity kind of person. You say, I thought I was all right. Do you know what would happen, preacher, if I came forward today and said I'm lost? Do you know what people would think of me? Is that really? This gets me because I've experienced something like this. I was in a coliseum of thousands of people, and I was a shy teenager. That happened. And the gospel was presented that I needed to surrender my life to Christ, and I could be saved and forgiven. And thousands of people were around me. I thought, what are these? I got to walk out front. Thousands of people go down this in front. Thousands of people. I want you to know I waited it out. I waited it out. People looking at me, talking about me, thinking about me, what they're going to think about me, did not even get on the scale of you're going to go to hell for eternity. It was a no-brainer. So I don't care what you think about me. I want to go to heaven. I want to know Jesus. I want to be forgiven. So everybody's over here. Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. That's what I did. I don't understand why everybody doesn't do that. I don't understand why anybody would think, I don't know what people think of me. People don't think good, very well of you anyway. They don't. You have a high opinion of what they think of you. They're too busy thinking about themselves anyway to think about you. So you come to Jesus today if that's you. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. That's the verse I love so much in this passage. And I underline that and I put it up again. Those who draw near to God through him. You can draw near to God through Christ today. How do you do that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Repentance, Paul said, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is simply surrender your life to Christ, place your trust in him, just give everything you are to him. He'll save you forever, forever. We're screaming today, you're drowning, you're drowning, you're drowning. And then we point and say, look who's coming, it's Jesus. He'll save you, he'll save you. Today, right now. Let's stand together as we pray together today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we pray together today. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know today is the day that you need to do that, you've come to that conclusion, just between you and God, right where you are, would you talk to him? Would you say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. All of my disobedience to God, you paid for on the cross. I believe that. And Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, that I could be made right with God. And I want to be right with God today. I want to know for certain that when I die, I go to heaven. I want to know for certain that while I'm still here, I have you in my life, that your presence is always with me. I want to know you, so I surrender my life to you right now. If that's your prayer, if that's what you're praying right now, God is listening to you. He's heard your prayer, your commitment to him today. And he's saved you to the uttermost. He has saved you forever. You belong to him. Thank God for that. Maybe you're here today and there are some things going on in your life. You just want to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Do that today. This invitation time is for you to come to Jesus and come to him today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.